And so I thought today on Mother's Day I would share some good old-fashioned humor that I got off the internet. And the first one is a mother's dictionary of meaning. So this is how a mom would define certain words. The first one is dumb waiter. And here's the definition of a dumb waiter: one who asks if the kids would care to order dessert. How you guys laugh will determine how many of these I share with you, okay? There we go. Feedback, the definition of that, the inevitable result when the baby doesn't appreciate the strained carrots. Full name, what you call your child when you're mad at him. I like this one. Grandparents, the people who think your children are wonderful even though you're not raising them right. A puddle is a small body of water that draws other small bodies wearing dry shoes into it. Like this one, a show-off, a child who is more talented than yours. Top bunk, so the bunk of a bed, top bunk, where you should never put a child wearing a Superman pajamas. Yes. Who done it? None of the kids that live in your house. Here's another good one that it's about a child, a small boy who's sent to bed by his mother. 5 minutes later, "Mom, what? I'm thirsty. Can you bring me a glass of water?" "No, you had your chance. Lights out." 5 minutes later, "Mom, what? I'm thirsty. Can I have a glass of water?" "I told you no. If you ask again, I'll have to spank you." 5 minutes later, "Mom, what? When you come in to spank me, can you bring me a glass of water?" And so, since you guys did a good job of laughing, I'll share these. Things your mom would never say. How on earth can you see the TV sitting so far back? "Yeah, I used to skip school a lot too when I was a kid." "Just leave all the lights on. It makes the house more cheery." "Let me smell that shirt." "Yeah, it's got another week in it." "Go ahead and keep that stray dog, honey. I'll be glad to feed and walk him every day." "Well, if Rob's mama says it's okay, that's good enough for me." "Oh, the curfew. That's just a general time to shoot for. I'm not like running a prison around here." "Don't bother wearing a jacket. The wind chill is bound to improve." So, things your mom will never say. Well, as I mentioned, my mom passed away a few years ago, and my mom was quite a lady. My mom was a politician, and that was long before ladies in politics was popular. And my mom, she served on the county council, she was a county auditor, she was a city purchaser, and then she spent the last remainder of her years as a state representative in the assembly in Indiana. In fact, she had a nickname. Her nickname was Grambo, because she was a grandma and a Rambo at the same time. And my mom, she stood up for justice, she stood up for what is right, she did everything by the book. And she often, she would fight with the governor if she could. She fought with different people for what was right. And she would love to defend those who are down on their luck and down on life. And so she was a champion. She wrote a lot of bills regarding mental health issues and those struggling with mental illness and depression and drug abuse and some different things like that. And so my mom was a champion of that. And I watched my mom as I was growing up because she was in politics as I was a kid. And that was a tough job for her as a mom. And she was filled with a lot of stress. And probably that stress had an effect on her body and maybe caused her to die before her time. But she suffered with a lot of ulcers and a lot of stress, always trying to do what was right and living in this world of politics. And so it was just very tough. And I miss my mom. And so that causes me a little bit of burden as well, because I would love for my mom to be able to see my kids and to see them grow and develop. And so I miss my mom, and that causes me some burden and grief along the way. And I look over at my wife, Michelle, and I look at how hard it has to be a mom in the 21st century. And she's trying to raise a 13-year-old boy, a 10-year-old girl who thinks she's 18, and a young toddler, and she's doing the homeschooling for the last couple of years and taking them to all the sporting events. She serves here at church. In fact, she's teaching a really good lesson today. So if you don't like my lesson, you can go listen to my wife. And she's teaching on the fiery furnace today. And so she's got three little marshmallows to represent the three people in the fiery furnace. And then she's got a pineapple she's going to put on that, and they're going to dip it in chocolate. And the pineapple represents how God is with us in the midst of our trials. And so that's a good lesson if you want to go over and listen to that one. And you probably can get some food as well. But I look at Michelle, and I look at everything that she has to do in life, and I just was like, wow, that is hard. It's hard to be a mom. It's hard to do homeschool. It's hard to come to church and to teach kids. And I look at these two women in my life, my mom and my wife, and I just say, life is hard. And as I look at people today, whether it's a mom, whether it's just an average person, whether it's even a Christian, and to me, I see two types of people. There are people that are very stressed out. And then there's a minority of people, those who are at rest. And so on one side, we see people, and again, they're moms, and they're Christians, they're non-Christians. There are some people who say they're Christ followers, but they're just so stressed out. And they're often saying, I'm so stressed, I'm so busy, I'm filled with anxiety, I'm worrying, I'm nervous, I'm depressed, I'm anxious, and stress, stress, stress. In fact, we in the Christian community, we sort of wear stress on us like a big badge that we're proud of. I'm so stressed out, and I'm so busy, and I'm so overwhelmed. And we don't realize that, we'll see in a minute, that we have a choice whether we're going to be stressed or whether we're going to be on this side of the fence, where we're going to be relaxed, where we're going to be at rest, where we're going to feel refreshed, and we're going to be renewed, and we're going to feel the peace of God, and we're going to feel joy even in the midst of trials and tribulations. And even when work is tough and difficult, we'll still know how to feel refreshed and rested and renewed. So I don't know what part of the spectrum you're on today, but I can tell you, you can't bridge the fence. You're either out here really stressed out, or you're over here and you're feeling rest. And if you're like me, I want to constantly know, how can I find this rest? How can I find this peace? How can I be refreshed and renewed? How can I be a positive example to my family and to my neighbors and to those I work with? I mean, let me tell you, pastors love to go around saying, oh, I'm so stressed and overwhelmed, you know. How can I be a positive example? Well, I think the answer is found in Matthew 11. So I'd encourage you to take out your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Somebody will deliver a Bible for you. Matthew chapter 11, and if you don't know where Matthew 11 is, I'd encourage you to look at the table of contents. But Matthew chapter 11, go ahead and raise your hands as you look for that passage if you need a Bible. As you find Matthew 11, I came across this book. I had purchased it a while ago. It's by Max Lucado, and I forgot how important it was, and I was just re-skimming it, but it's called Traveling Light. It says, Releasing the Burdens You Were Never Intended to Bear. And so I wanted to see, what does Max have to say about those burdens that we carry along? And I'd encourage you to pick up the book. It's based on Psalm 23. Max is such a creative and insightful writer. But he talks about these burdens, and listen to these burdens that we carry. He talks about the burden of self-reliance, the burden of discontent, the burden of weariness, the burden of worry, the burden of hopelessness, the burden of guilt, the burden of arrogance, the burden of the grave or death, the burden of grief, the burden of fear, the burden of loneliness. Here's a big one, the burden of shame, the burden of disappointment, the burden of envy, the burden of doubt, and the burden of being homesick. I don't know about you, but Those are a lot of burdens. And we have the answer in Matthew 11 on how we can find rest from all those burdens. So Matthew 11, hopefully you found it by now. Let's look at verse 25. We need to see the whole context. Most of the time we hear Matthew 11, 28 through 30 quoted, but we don't keep it in context. And just so you know, Matthew 11 is a chapter where the conflict is reaching its height, where Jesus is facing opposition and rejection and unbelief. Even John the Baptist is starting to have his doubts and his questions. And Jesus is frustrated with the rejection and the unbelief of the people. And he calls out wrath on those who fail to repent. And so here in verse 25, it says, at that time, here's what Jesus said. He says, I praise you, Father, or I worship you. I acknowledge you. I bless you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. And so, what's Jesus doing here? He's praising his Father, and the Father image is the Father who cares and is compassionate and merciful and knows our needs and takes care of what we need. But at the same time, he is also Lord. That means he is sovereign. He's in control. He's got the whole world in his hands, as we used to sing as children. He is sovereign and he is in control. Notice verse 27. He says, all these things have been committed to me, my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And so what we're going to see is this Father-Son relationship is crucial, because if you're going to come to Jesus, you need to know who Jesus is. And Jesus is tight with his Heavenly Father, who is compassionate and caring and sovereign. And so here's the words that are so famous. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at these three simple commands. And if you didn't notice, there's three simple commands here, but they are very, very difficult to apply to our lives. But they are simple to understand. And so I'm not going to be speaking on rocket science to you this morning, but it's going to be a challenge for you. And I hope you hear the graciousness and the warmth of the Savior in these commands. But here they are. They're to come, they're to take, and they're to learn. To come, to take, and to learn. Let's look at this first command, to come. Again, realize the context. It's in the midst of conflict. It is in the midst of rejection. It's in the midst of opposition to Jesus as the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Lord of Lords. Jesus is being rejected, but in the midst of that rejection, Jesus is graciously saying to his people, come to me. Now, as you hear that word, it's a command. It's more of an exhortation or maybe a word of encouragement. But I think this is where a lot of us get stuck as Christians and non-Christians, in how we hear Jesus saying, come. Now, if you just close your eyes for a minute and you think in your mind, how do you hear Jesus say, come? Do you hear a gentle Savior saying, come? Do you hear a stern voice? Come. Maybe even come here. Or do you hear an angry, mad Savior saying, come here? Now, I had a dog. I've had a couple of dogs. I don't know if they say dog's man's best friend, but my dogs weren't my best friends usually. And we had this one dog named Cody. And we tried all these tricks. The first house we lived in didn't have a fence. And we tried all these tricks. This was before you could put on a collar and shock the dog to death. But we tried all these tricks to keep our dog in line. And our dog just loved the freedom to get out. And so Michelle saw somewhere on some dog show that you take a piece of paper and you hit it on the ground and you establish a boundary line. And so, I don't know, maybe I even did it, but we went out one time and we had our little puppy out there and we're, no, 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 you know, and hitting the ground with paper. Let me tell you, that doesn't work, by the way. And so I would always be yelling to my dog, come here, come here, come here. Eventually, maybe if I got mad enough and red enough, the dog would come with the tail between the legs, you know, and bow down before me. But let me tell you, that is not the picture of our Savior. He's not mean. He's not angry. He's more like my son Mason, who he's young and Mason, wherever he wants me to go, he just comes and he takes my little finger. Sometimes he maybe grunts a little come, but basically he comes to me, taps on me, and he takes my finger and he smiles at me and says, follow me, you know? Come with me. And you see, our Master, our Savior, our Lord, notice this, he is graciously saying, come. Now notice how personal it is. He could just say, come, and have a little exclamation point there, but he doesn't. Jesus says, come to me. Jesus is saying, I'm going to take you away from religion, and I'm going to move you into a relationship with God. And so he's saying, I want you to come to me. Now this means we need to turn around. We need to get away from the direction that we're going. So if we're over here and we're like, oh, I'm all stressed out, I'm all filled with anxiety, I'm all filled with worry, oh, I'm so busy, maybe this morning what you need to hear is Jesus saying, come here. Mark, come here. And with a smile on his face, Mark, come here. There's something I want to give you. I got a gift. I got a present for you. I want to give you rest. Literally, I want to bring refreshment. I want to bring relaxation. I want to bring peace. I want to bring wholeness. I want to bring life to you. But you need to come to me. Jesus is saying, I am the vehicle. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You got to come through me so that you can experience rest. Now look at here. There's two types of people that need rest. First of all, it says, all of you. All of you who are what? Weary and burdened. Now, this word weary means to labor, to be tired, to be exhausted from labor. And let me tell you, there's a lot in the Christian community, a lot of people who are trying to earn, to work, to abide by some rules and regulations in order to find acceptance with God. And some of you are working really hard at it, and it's just becoming a burden. Oh, yes, I got to get up and read my Bible, and I got to pray, and I got to do all this stuff. And we're doing it because we think if we do it, we will earn God's acceptance and His favor. And some of us, we're very tired and we're exhausted because we're trying to earn the acceptance of our parents or our teachers or our peers or our friends or our co-workers. Maybe we're trying to earn the acceptance of those here at church. I hope you're not trying to earn my acceptance or Pastor Carlton's acceptance, but there's many of us, we fall into a trap and we're working so hard and it's so tiring, it's so exhausting. Now, what's very interesting, the word that follows is burdened. Some people think that weariness is actually the effect and the burdens, the heavy burdens of life is the cause of causing us to be so weary. Now, I think I have a couple of pictures here of people who try to put burdens on us. And literally, it is a load. It is a heavy load that is we're trying to carry. And so here's a Pharisee, and I think there's a picture of a regular pastor, and just pointing the finger and saying, you need to shape up. You need to measure up. And I think Jesus saw what the Pharisees and the religious leaders were trying to do to the average person. And Jesus is saying, wait a second. Come to me. Notice the gift here, my friends. You can't miss it. If you come to Jesus, all you who are weary and burdened, what does Jesus do? He says, I will give you rest. Now, it's maybe hard to tell in the English translation, but literally Jesus is saying, and I, Jesus, I will give you rest. I don't know about you, but I'm signing up for that. Not only do I get a personal relationship with Jesus, and I get to know my Savior and my Lord and the King of Kings so much better, but I get rest as a gift. Which, by the way, if you're trying to manufacture some rest in your life and relaxation and renewal, let me tell you, it's not going to work. It's a gift. It's not another thing we have to put on our to-do list. It's a result of coming to Jesus. And so, just so I can be very clear here this morning, is if you are over here and you're saying I'm stressed out and I'm full of anxiety and worry and busy and all of this, and you're not experiencing rest, that tells me you are making a choice in life. And that choice is to come to someone other than Jesus. And again, maybe you're coming to your friends, maybe you're coming to yourself and your ideas on how life works, maybe you're still coming to your parents' voices, maybe you're coming to some coworker. I don't know what you're coming to, but you're not coming to Jesus, because when you come to Jesus, His graciousness and His mercy brings rest. Now, there's two other words here, and they're sort of parallel, but let's look at the first one here, take. And if you haven't done this yet, I would encourage you to underline, even if it's one of our Bibles in the church, underline the word come, underline the word take, and then eventually underline the word learn, because these are the commands that Jesus gives us. Now, Jesus isn't just saying, you know, come to Jesus, let go, live life, and everything's going to be fine. There's no responsibility when you come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus and everything's going to be fine. Now, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says that there's something that we need to take. In fact, that if we play off the word come, if you remember, Jesus early on called the disciples, and what did He say? Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then we'll learn in Matthew 16, Jesus says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, or if anyone wants to be a follower of Christ, what do they need to do? They need to come. They need to deny themselves. And what do they need to do? They need to take up their cross and follow Jesus. And so Jesus has given us another example here of how we follow Jesus. Well, we come to Him, but then we need to take up this yoke. Now, this yoke is a powerful image that I think we blow past so fast, because we're so caught up. Rest? Does anybody say rest? Anybody say refreshment? I want rest. I want refreshment. We forget that there is a picture here of a yoke. Now, most commentators say that the yoke is a figure of speech. It's a metaphor for the teaching and the rules and the regulations of the Pharisees. You remember that Pharisee who was pointing the finger? That was a yoke. That was a teaching. That was a way of life that the Pharisees said. There's 613 commands. And there's all these prohibitions. I think they had 365 prohibitions, one for every day of the year almost. And that doesn't include the other positive commands. And so they had all these prohibitions, all these things that you weren't allowed to do. It was a bunch of legalisms, a bunch of do's and don'ts, and all these things that you're supposed to do. And Jesus is saying, don't be a fool. Don't pick up this yoke. And again, some of us, maybe it's not religious leaders' yoke we're carrying. We're carrying the yoke of our parents. We're carrying the yoke of our friends. We're carrying somebody else's yoke. And Jesus is saying, wait a second, take that yoke off, and you come over here, and you take my yoke. So Jesus, I could see him pointing at the Pharisees and saying, they got a yoke, they got a teaching, they got a way of life, and I don't want you to have any part of that because you're not going to find any rest there, you're not going to find any peace, you're not going to find any shalom, you're not going to find any life there. So stay away from that and come listen to my words and my teachings and my way of life. Because there you will find life and you'll find rest and you'll find comfort. The other way I could see Jesus, since he did so much teaching outdoors, I could see Jesus looking over at some oxen. And I think I got a picture of some oxen and a yoke. And I could see Jesus pointing over and taking this passage a little bit literally. And Jesus is trying to identify the yoke. And I don't know if this is true, but I've heard it and I've read it in books. And I remember one of my teachers taught on this. And he said that the way oxen work is that when you have a yoke, that there are some big oxen and there's some little oxen. And what ends up happening is the big oxen sort of train the younger oxen. And the way they do that is through this instrument, this tool called a yoke. And so even in this picture, you can sort of tell the one oxen on the left side looks a little bit bigger than the one on the right. But they would say that this big oxen sometimes would take this littler oxen and basically would carry almost all the weight. That way, the younger oxen could develop their muscles and could develop their strength. And so, basically, the big oxen was a little bit of a trainer. And I can just see Jesus. Isn't this a wonderful picture? Jesus is saying, take my yoke, because you know what? I'm that big ox. I'm that big person, and I'm going to be there, and I'm going to walk with you every step of the way. And everything that I ask you to do, you can count on me being right there with you. And you know what? If it seems a little too heavy or if it seems beyond you, you know what? I got my strength. I got a relationship with God the Father, remember? And I know the Heavenly Father who's in control of this world and this universe. And if you come alongside me, we can do great things. Or maybe Jesus was just trying to teach how you develop oxen. I was bored this week, so I looked up, how do you train oxen? And you know what I found out? I found out that oxen are trained by one master. If multiple masters try to train oxen, oxen get confused and they do not perform. I see this when I go watch my kids practice. There's 10 dads out there yelling at all the kids. I told the head coach on McKenzie's one team she's playing on now, I said, his name's Keith. I said, hey, Keith, I've been reading on oxen. I said, this thing of all the dads yelling at the kids, it's not going to work. They need one voice, and it needs to be yours. And I can see Jesus saying, you know what, people? I am that one voice. I am your master, and I am your trainer. The other thing that was very interesting, the person who trains oxen, they need to be gentle. They need to be loving. They need to be kind. They can't just beat the oxen. And the other thing that was amazing, the oxen, they learn the voice of the master. Reminds me of Jesus when he says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep, what? They know my voice. They can respond to me. So when Jesus says, take up this yoke, he's saying, basically, I want you to be in relationship with me. I'm going to teach you how to live, and I'm going to be there every step of the way. And either I'm going to be the master trainer, or I'm going to be that big ox next to you, or maybe I'm going to give you a new set of teaching that you can abide by. But Jesus is saying, I'm there for you. Now notice here, Jesus not only says take, but he says learn. Now, this is a special word, this word learn. Basically, it's the term we get for disciple. And so Jesus is saying, I got something that I want to teach you, and I want you to learn from me. And I need to say this. You know, a lot of times we talk about College Avenue being a high teaching church, and we value teaching the word, and we're committed to teaching scriptures. But it's not about learning the knowledge of Scripture. It's about learning how to transform our lives inside out. As we will see, what we need to be learning today is how to find rest. But notice what Jesus says. He says, learn from me. And again, I take great comfort in this as a teacher, especially a teacher of the Word of God, because he's not saying, 2,000 years, learn from Mark Gegline. He's not saying, learn from other pastors, even though we as pastors, we're supposed to be teaching the Word of God. He's saying, learn from me. Well, what are we supposed to learn from Jesus? Notice this. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. What Jesus is saying, all these rules and regulations, they can't change the heart. Jesus is saying, I got something in my heart that is different. And as you look out at the Pharisees and the religious leaders and all these people, yeah, they got the do's and don'ts down, but something's wrong with their heart. In fact, when Jesus later, he gets frustrated with the Pharisees and he says, yeah, they got everything, they're doing everything right, but what? Their hearts are far from me. And so if we're not learning about gentleness and humility, we're a long ways away from finding rest. You see, Jesus, he's the example, and to learn means we're to follow his example. We're to imitate him. We're to mimic him. We're to copy him. And Jesus is saying, as you take up my yoke and as you come alongside with me, there's some things I want you to learn. And the first thing I want you to learn is about my heart. Now, for the sake of time, I can just tell you later, you need to go and you need to look at the Gospel of Matthew, because I think there's things that Jesus wants us to learn. You can start in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus teaches about blessed, and literally it could be restful or relaxed is the person. And then you fill in all the Beatitudes, or learn that Jesus has called us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that Jesus is teaching us that unless we have a heart relationship, we're not going to be right with him. And then Jesus goes on and teaches us it's not about the command just not to murder, but it's how we talk to our friends and our neighbors and our family. And it's just not about the sin, don't commit sexual adultery. It's how we look, because it's a heart issue. And it's not about whether we keep our oaths or not. It's about, do we trust God in life and how we live our life? And on it goes. Jesus teaches us how to pray, how not to worry, how we need to seek first the kingdom, which path we're going to go down. And so if you just look at Matthew chapter 5 through 7, you can learn what Jesus wants us to learn. And I probably would be missing something if I didn't tell you just to look over at Matthew chapter 12. The next two examples, and notice it starts with a similar phrase, at that time. In verse 25, at that time, 12:1, at that time. And Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of rest, there's something he wants to teach us. And the rest is not another rule. If you're hearing another rule to live by, you're missing it this morning, because that's not the case. Jesus is saying he's the Lord of rest. He's the one in control of rest. And the Sabbath was meant to bring refreshment and renewal and relaxation. In the 90s, there was a show Michelle and I used to watch occasionally, and it was called The Different World, or A Different World. And it had this lady, Jasmine Guy. I don't know if her name, I think, was Whitley. And whenever she was stressed out and full of anxiety, she was just like a bundle of stress. And then all of a sudden, she would say, relax, relate, release. Relax, relate, release. Relax, relate, release. Relax, relate, release. And boom, it was the magical cure, and she was suddenly, she could breathe again. Now, I don't know if I know what relax, relate, release even means. But for her, it brought relief. And as I see this passage before us this morning, Jesus is saying, there's three steps to finding rest. We need to come, we need to take, and we need to learn. Now notice the second rest, the rest for our souls. It is a result. Or it's a condition. The first rest is a gift. And I think some of you maybe just need to experience the gift of Christ today. And maybe you've never come to Christ. Maybe you're trying to work your way to God or work your way to somebody's approval list, and you've never come to Christ, and you've never ever experienced that ultimate rest and that peace that only Christ can bring. And maybe today needs to be the day that you come to Christ. Some of you, you came to Christ a long time ago, and you knew what it meant to feel the rest of having a relationship with Jesus, but some way, somehow, you got off track. And now you need to learn how to find rest. And that comes through a relationship with Christ, taking up His yoke. Notice what He says in verse 30. What does He say? His yoke is what? It's easy. It's light. It's comfortable. It's not a heavy burden. Because it's Christ's yoke. And so Jesus is saying, if you're a Christ follower and you're all stressed out, something is wrong. Because the way Christ wants us to live is at rest. And at rest with Him. And that's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for you as our church family this morning. That we'll go to Jesus. We'll walk with Jesus. And that we'll learn from Jesus. And when people walk on our campus, they'll say, wow, it's sort of a calm feeling. That those people seem relaxed. They seem different. Because they know Jesus. And Jesus brings them rest. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your truth. I ask for forgiveness for myself and for others. The many times we find ourselves so stressed out and so busy and so full of anxiety. Help us to come to You this morning. To take up Your yoke. And to learn from You so that we can find that precious rest and refreshment for our souls. Amen.